Well, thanks everyone for helping set up. We really appreciate it. We definitely wouldn't be here doing this if it wasn't for all your help. We thank the Lord for this day that he has made. You know, Luther said that there was the doctrine of justification was the pivotal doctrine which the Reformation swung on or opened on. Total depravity or inability of man is the hinge that the doctrines of grace swing on. If you get this doctrine in your head today, brethren, you get this fully in your head, everything else just falls right into place. And if you don't get this, you're not going to understand the rest. Everything else just won't make sense. You have to understand the nature of man. The fallen world in which we, the world which we live rests on the foundation, brethren, of a creation that was good. The fallen world which we live in rests on the foundation of a creation that was good. Yes, it had scarcely been created before sin crept into the world. Scarcely. The origin of sin is a mystery. It is not from God. Remember this. The origin of sin is a mystery. This is one of those true mysteries in the Bible. It's a mystery in the sense that it is not from God, and yet at the same time, it is not excluded from his counsel. He knows about it. He knew about it. It's not something that snuck in behind him. So it's a hard thing to understand, but that's a mystery. And this next sentence that I'm going to say is speaking about Adam's freedom. Adam had what we call free will, total free will. God decided, listen to this closely, God decided to take humanity on a perilous path of a covenantal freedom rather than elevating a single act of power over the possibility of sin. Instead of saying, they can't sin, Adam and Eve can't sin, he gave them the freedom and the ability to have that freedom to follow God or to not follow God. This is what's called true freedom of the will. And the point of the fall narrative in Genesis 2 and 3 is to point to the human desire for autonomy away from God. Autonomy away from God. That's the whole thing that happens in Genesis chapter 2 or 3. To know good and evil is to become the determiner of good and evil. To know good and evil is to become the determiner of good and evil. It is to decide for oneself what is right and what's wrong. What is right, what's wrong, and not to submit to any external law, meaning God, in effect, becoming like God, as Satan said, like God. Oddly, brethren, most people, and even I didn't think of it this way, oddly enough, people don't realize this, but the doctrine of total depravity, whatever you want to call it, radical inability, doesn't start off with the fall and the fallen man himself and human beings himself, but mankind as it was created in the origin, as God had created human beings. We created in God's image, and we are his image bearers. We were created good in God's image. Mankind was created good in their intrinsic self, or what we would call their very nature, endowed with free will, beauty of body and soul, reason, and moral excellence. That's how God created us to be. But something happened. Something happened to us all in that fall. Sin entered the garden by way of Satan. And this is not to get into, was there sin before the fall? Because evidently something happened before sin entered into the garden. Satan fell. We're not sure exactly when that happened, and we're not going to get into that. But in this created world that we are visual, this universe, sin entered into the garden with their fall, Adam and Eve's. Although God created, as I said a moment ago, all things very good, sin entered this world by our first parents, Adam and Eve. God created our first parents with truly free will, and they bought the lie from Satan, and they sinned against God. The day God told Adam, if you eat, turn to Genesis 2 for a moment. The day God told Adam, if you eat of that tree of good and evil, he would die. He would die. Many question. Well, Adam didn't die that moment. You know, I've heard people preach on this. Adam didn't die that moment. What happened? On that very moment, they died spiritually. They died spiritually. Their communion with God that very moment had changed. Totally changed. It was broken. And what did they do? They hid from God. They hid from God. Pastor John, you want to read Genesis 2, 16 and 17?
Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Now turn to chapter 3, verse 5, and then verse 8 and 9.
3, 5,
and 8 and 9.
For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?"
Amen.
Once they had that intimate fellowship with God, he was right there with them, named to have an, you know, Adam named the animals, right there, that physical fellowship. What did they do now? They sinned and they hid. They went behind a tree or wherever they hid. They hid from God. But God, in his grace, what did he do? He covered their, you know, covered their body with skins, as you see further on in 3, but his grace abounded by covering them with skins. A picture of atonement, in a sense, a picture of what would come in atonement. Things that changed drastically. One-on-one fellowship was forever marred at that point, apart from God. This is what we refer to, brethren, as original sin, or the first sin, the original sin. And so sin entered into our universe, whatever you want to picture that big thing as, or our world as we live in it today. Not only did they die spiritually, but that very moment they started to die physically. They started to age physically. Their body started to die, in a sense, that very moment. And someday they would physically die, as we see. Turn to chapter 5. Pastor Joe, would you read a couple of lines, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and 5 in a second? In a second. They weren't only spiritually dead, but they would also physically die. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 5.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created.
One second, Joseph. Mm-hmm. See, right here, they're created in the likeness of God. They were created. Now watch what happens after this.
When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness,
The
image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
You see that there? Adam and Eve was made in God's image. They were image bearers of God. God breathed into their mouth and gave them life. But what happens here now? Well, after Adam is made in his likeness, in his still they have that image of God, but it's marred. It's disfigured like a carnival glass that you would look and see it all distorted. And another thing to bring out is in chapter 5, you see over and over, this one lived, then he died. This one lived, it happens 8 times, then he died. This one lived, and then he... So you see the chain of death that entered in since when Adam and Eve sinned. And so, brethren, the source of sin was started the very moment our first parents ate of the tree God forbid them to eat of. That's the source. We are all made in God's image bearers, but now it is marred just like Adam's was. And without God, remember this, without God's renewing work, we're spiritually dead, as we're going to find out in a moment, as Adam was that very moment he sinned. Let's next look at some texts that say this very thing and see how the fall affected all mankind. And the classic text is Romans 5:12. And that's on your handout, but I'll just read it. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, speaking of Adam, and death through that sin, and so death spread to all mankind. What's the reason? Because all men have sinned. Keep that in your mind. He sinned, so all of us have sinned after him. What this text is describing is simply this, that when Adam fell, he was our representative. He was our, what theologians call, our federal head. He was our like we were there, like we had sinned ourselves. And all of his descendants after him were affected by that fall. None escape inherited sin. None of us. You could see it in a baby when they're born. One of the babies the other day, the mother had him, and the baby hit the mother in the face right in front of me. This just happens. It's their nature, as we're going to see. So this text, none can escape it. We see the first death, which was passed to his children, and we see it in Romans 5:12 that it happens to all of us also, not just in Genesis 5. Adam's descendants inherited his sin, although it's not their act. Adam's descendants inherited his sins, although it's not their act. They didn't do it. But nevertheless, it's imputed to us all. This is a term that you're going to hear. It's imputed to us all. And I'm going to bring out what that means. So we're all imputed with Adam's sin and the guilt of that sin that he did in that garden. Imputed means to reckon or to account. It goes to your account, like to your bank account. It's that kind of a term, very theological term. Just, it's the same thing how Christ imputes his righteousness to us. The same word is being used. So that sin's being imputed to you from Adam, the moment you're conceived, and when you're born again, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you also. Awesome, awesome stuff. You may say to yourself, but that's not fair. I didn't do that. I didn't sin. People say this all the time. That's not fair. But that's what Scripture says, brethren. That's what Scripture says. And so the ground of imputation, the ground of that reckoning is federal, meaning from Adam. I'm going to get into it in a minute. And it's also natural, as we're going to see. Federal meaning Adam was our federal representative. He represented all of mankind. But it's also natural in the sense that we sin also. Even if that didn't happen, we'd be accountable anyhow because we all sin. Let's look at a few texts that speak about imputed sin from Adam first. First, from the psalmist David. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And also Psalm 58:3, "The wicked go astray from the womb," not from after they come out when they're born, from the womb. "They err from their birth, speaking lies." And let's look at Isaiah 64:6. "We have all become like one who is unclean," speaking of all mankind, "and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags or dirty rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." And from now the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 7, verse 21 through 23. "For from within, out of the heart of man," speaking your very being, "comes evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things came from within, and they defile the man." I mean, that covers a big list there. You know, that covers a big list. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 8, if you want to mark that down. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. And briefly, our individual sins, the sins that we commit. And I'm just going to jump to chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. This is just says it all. Verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him," speaking about God, "a liar and his word is not in us." So all, in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So you can see right there, sin is a natural thing. Look, I don't have to convince you guys of that. We all know that, right? We all know we sin, right? But let's go further. What is the depth? Okay, we know we sin. What is the depth of our sin? How deep is it? How deep is this imputed sin and guilt within us? How deep does it go? Is it in just in our minds, or is it in our... just the way we think or things like this or will things. Brethren, it's full in its depth. It's full in its depth. It's not as bad as it could be because of God's common grace on humanity. Laws that we have. What do you think everybody's not doing 110 miles an hour out there? Because the Wayne police is right outside the door. You know, God by his common grace has put these things into effect. So you know there's punishment and people are, you know, they'll get around it if they can. But let's go deeper and see how deep it is. The two great texts are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you he made alive," speaking when you're saved, "when you were dead," not sick, "when you were dead, through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air. I'm going to just stop it there, but you get the gist of that one. Now, Colossians 2:13. Read that further on when you're home. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's speaking about not being saved. Uncircumcision of your flesh. Here, I believe. You know, it could mean circumcision in itself. God made alive together with him, having forgiven you of your trespasses. I mean, that says two things. You're dead and how you're made alive. It's God who makes you alive. This doesn't mean, as I just said a moment, you're as bad as you can be. You know, they even said Hitler loved his dog. You know, he's killing, you know, people on mass, you know, or Stalin. Stalin killed more than Hitler killed. He killed more of his own people. Hitler's killing other people. Stalin killed more Poles and Russians than anybody. That's a lunatic. But I bet you he loved his wife. Or, you know, he had to have some love somewhere. He showed something, you know. And that's always brought out about Hitler, how you know, lunacy that is. It shows that we're not as bad as we can be. Apart from God, you may do many morally good things. You see this in the world all the time. You may even be a doctor and help people out for charity. You might be that kind of a doctor, or just a good ethical doctor creating things. You might be a philanthropist, giving away half your fortune, as you see guys doing today. You might be greater than Bill Gates. You might do those things. You may love your wife so deeply and care for her, it brings tears to your eyes, apart from God. But apart from God, you're spiritually dead, the Bible says. You may do all of those things, but apart from God, you're spiritually dead, and you do not glorify God in those things. Somehow you're cutting the ribbon, and you're in the middle of the photo, you know, when you're giving your money. You're doing something, you know. You may not even know you're doing it, but you're not doing it for the glory of God. And the great analogy is, it's like a glass full of clean water. Think of sin like this. It's a glass full of clean water, but someone put just a drop of poisonous arsenic in that water. That makes that whole glass of water useless. It's no good no more. It may look like water. It may fool some people, but it's poison. You can't drink it. One drop of arsenic will poison it. And so mankind can do many good moral acts, and very, very many, as we see in this world. But nevertheless, the Bible says they're dead in their sins apart from God. Both these texts in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2:13 both state the deadness of the one who is apart from God spiritually, of everyone who is apart from God spiritually, apart from God's renewing work by his Holy Spirit. You're dead. You're not sick. You know, people try to say, we're just sick. You know, what we need is something just to come by and give us a little bit of, you know, cough syrup or whatever, a little bit of the gospel, and we can reach up and, or even not, we just, and it comes in your mouth. No, you're dead. You can't take the cough syrup. It's impossible. It's impossible. Colossians says you were dead and you were made alive by who? Not somebody giving you the gospel, but by God. It's God's work in your heart. God made you alive, if you're here. God makes you alive by how? By the Holy Spirit. And John 3:8 brings this out. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it is. That word wind there is pneuma. That's like the Spirit blows where it wishes. So is everyone who is born of God. It's a picture of how we're saved. It's like you don't know when it comes. The night before I went out searching, I was living like all hell. Next morning I woke up, you know, I'm being, you know, real here. The next morning I woke up, I was like, I got to go find my friend, you know. I got to go look for my friend. The day before I was like, let me go run for my friend. I don't want to even see him. The next day, where's my friend? So, I mean, I didn't know this back then, but this is the wind that the Holy Spirit blowing in the heart. But we're going to get into that in another class. We don't want to get into that. So, we're born in sin, it's inherited, and we also live in sin. It's imputed to us, inherited to us, but we also live in sin. That sin is full. It doesn't mean it's as bad as it can be and played out in your life, but it is full in every part of you. There's no part of you that doesn't have sin. Your feet, your pinkies, your breath, everything has sin. Your hair has sin in it, or an outgrowth of sin. But maybe you're thinking, yes, I was dead, but I chose God in my own will. I chose God by my free will. I was dead, but I was able to do it. You know, this is what people say, somehow, that there's this, some kind of, you know, grace that goes out and that you're able to choose God. Let's get into this for a moment. Let's look briefly at the will. The key text is Romans 8, 7. It says, for the mind, you're going to see in the next handout I'm going to give you. I didn't even want to give it to you right now because it's so good you'd probably be reading it on Jonathan Edwards in the will. We'll get it before you leave. It's a nice little article on Jonathan Edwards. The mind, which controls your will, the mind behind the will, is set on the flesh, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It can't do it. It can't. It might choose a God of its own thinking, so a God of your own imagination. You know, a lot of people are following gods like that. But that text says he cannot choose the God of the Bible. Indeed, it's impossible. This text lines up completely with Ephesians 2, that mankind apart from God are dead spiritually and is hostile to God and cannot submit in their will. Second key text, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, speaking of the man apart from God, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what to him? They're foolishness. You're going to see this in Edwards. They're foolishness. It's like a lion who eats meat. You give him hay, and the lion's looking at it. He can eat it, but not going to eat it. He's not going to eat it. His will is not there to eat hay. He can eat it physically. He can chew it. He can swallow it. But he don't eat it because his will, his mind, doesn't want it. He's against it. They're foolishness. Nor can he know them. He can't even know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then the third text, Ephesians 4:18, speaking of the unsaved. Having their understanding darkened. That happened in the fall. In the fall, it's happened to begin with. Being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That can't be talking about a born-again person. You're not blind in your heart when you're saved. The heart is blind to spiritual things. It might not be blind to, I'm going to wear a blue tie or a, you know, gray tie today, but to spiritual things, it's blind. And the quintessential text is John 6:44. This is the key text to this whole thing. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father who sent me. And Pastor Joel, I don't know if you did a sermon on that or Pastor Bill back then, but if you want, get that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then the conclusion is, I will raise him up on the last day. So it's not just a drawing and you could run away, or a drawing and you can't be drawn. You know, you're never going to get there. No, those that are called and drawn will be raised up on the last day. The text says, no one can come. That's no one. That's not half people or some people or prevenient grace people or some kind of supernatural thing. It's no one. No one can come unless Jesus, the Father, and Jesus draw you to him. And you will be raised up on that last day. Brethren, this is where God's sovereign grace comes into play. This is all about that. That's why we started that first class off on God's sovereignty. This is where God's sovereign grace comes into play. As bleak as this picture looks, and it is bleak apart from God, it's bleak. It's as bleak as it could get. But God is sovereign. God's sovereign in his grace. God does condescend himself. He did it in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. God condescended. He came down and visited them in their rebellion. He did it with Noah. He did it with Abraham. And on and on and on. God does come down and bless with his grace. And God fully condescended by being born just like us, a man, to die for the sins of his people. So we see the sovereignty of God and his grace. A grace, brethren, that truly saves. Not just might save, it's possible to save. A grace that truly saves. This is why if you get grace properly, you'll really get this thing. It'll transform your walk. A work on the cross that can raise a dead man. A work on a cross that can raise a dead man as he did physically with Lazarus that day. What a beautiful picture. Listen closely, brethren, as we close down here. If you're saved right now, you were once spiritually dead. You were once, you might have been doing all those choices you had to do, anything you wanted to do, but you were spiritually dead. Without hope until God's grace drew you to him and made your stony heart of flesh a heart pliable to be able to receive the things of God. Able to hear his call. Like I said, the day before, my ears were, I couldn't even hear spiritual things. The next day, I'm like, you know, it might have took a couple of days even some. You know, some takes a couple of days, whatever. It might take longer, I don't know. But I'm saying you're able to hear these things because God brings you life, John 3:8. It's my prayer. If you're struggling with these things, this short little study has helped you to understand what the Bible says about mankind. Because that's what this is all about. This is about what is man? What is man? How was he created? In that beautiful, pristine state. But yet he fell. And where is he now? He's sinful and dead, apart from God. What it says about mankind and human nature. First created good. Our first parents had the free will to choose to follow God. That's when you talk about real free will, they had that real free will. They had that real free will. But what did they do? They rebelled and wanted to be like God. They wanted to be like God. Their sin was and is imputed to all their descendants, everyone. There's no one who gets past this, not one. I don't care if you're, you know, born in a blue bloodline, whatever. It affects every person. Their will is now bent towards their sin. It's bent towards your sin. Only God can bring spiritually dead people to life, the Bible says. And renew that will. And make it free again. You know, when you're born again, you again have that free will that you can follow the Lord. You can follow him in his decrees. You might buck against them, but you can follow them now. You want to follow them. Right? Amen, brother? Amen? The greatness of this doctrine is simply God gets all the glory. You know, I hear someone say on the other side, but God's getting all the glory. God gets all the glory here. Fully. Fully. Nothing is left out. It's God's sovereign choice. And when I started understanding this, I understood it from the Old Testament. God chose Abraham from the pagans, from a pagan nation. God called Abraham, one man out of all of those people, just one person. And then what did he do next? He chose a son from two different mothers. One was left and the other one was chosen. And then his son, what did he do? He chose one from two mothers and going against the thing of going for the younger and not even the older, the one that should have been chosen, to show the foolishness of it. God continued to do that with Jacob, Joseph, Judah, and onward to Moses and onward to you and me. God chooses whom he will. It's always been about God's sovereign choice in the Bible. God is, for whatever reason, to glorify himself, is a choosing God, brethren. He's a choosing God. Who he will call, he chooses, and whom he will save, he chooses. I got my family, I was born 4 siblings. For all I know, 3 of them are dead right now. I don't even know if one of them is still alive. I did nothing different from those 3 brothers, and those 2 brothers and a sister. Nothing different. I lived the same way. But God, by his grace, chose me to be saved. While some may say, that's not fair. That's not fair. I say thank you, Lord. I say thank you, Lord, for choosing one as a wretch as I am. And I thank God for choosing each one of you at Bread of Life. And I thank God for choosing all of his people throughout the ages, whoever that would be. And I thank him, and I thank him, and I thank him. And I continue to thank him, brethren. And we say amen to that. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your decree. Even though we don't understand it, some would say I would do it different. But Lord, this is how you've done it. This is your world. This is your creation. And this is how you made it. And this is how the Bible states it. Father, with many of us, it took us many years to understand this. And doesn't do anything glorious for somebody understanding it and somebody accepting it and not accepting it. But we thank you, Lord, for eyes to see this glorious doctrine. For it really shows the richness of your grace, Father. Your amazing grace that you chose to save a sinner such as I. In Jesus' name, amen.